Okay, if we'll open our Bibles, we're going to go to Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13. Okay, Titus chapter 2. I want to preach a message tonight. How the Lord wants you to live in light of His coming. How the Lord wants you to live in light of His coming. And I want to read from Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, we thank you for the Scripture, for the Word of God. We thank you that it teaches us how we ought to live and what our priorities should be. And Lord, we just thank you for bringing us here tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit can give each person something from this message that would be a blessing and a benefit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in this scripture from Titus, he's teaching us what the grace of God working in our lives should do, what it should prompt us. And it mentions a number of things to help us walk a holier life. But at the end of saying those things, it says, while we are living soberly and righteously and godly, he finishes it with saying, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That the grace of God should be prompting us to that every single day. And that it will help us to deny ungodliness and to live soberly, keeping that in our mirror. Some cars have this little thing, I'm trying to remember the name of it, but you can see perfectly out the windshield, but right on the side of the windshield it has your RPM, it has your direction you're going, it has your speed that you're going, and it just keeps that right there. So that, and what gear you're in, mostly performance cars have this, but other vehicles are getting it too. It's an LCD that's right there. And this way, you don't have to take your eye off the road to see that important information. It's just always there. Just a quick glance. And you can focus on what you're doing at that time on the road, but it's always keeping that important information right there. And that's kind of what prophecy should do for us. Not that we take our eyes off the road that we're on right now, but it's a quick glance anytime to make sure that we have the important thing that we need to continue to move forward. And I want to talk tonight about three responses to the Lord's coming. Three wrong responses, but also three correct responses. And these are things taught directly by Jesus. It's not how I want to think about the Lord's coming and His appearing and what it should do. What does He want? What response does the Lord want that to have for us? Regardless of whether we have interests in certain things or not, what response does the Lord want His coming to have in the believer? What importance does He want it to hold in our hearts? That's what I want to preach about today from the Bible. And I preached a version of this message in children's church. And I really wanted a chance at some point to preach it to the church in general. And I was told by a man of God that it is not a sin to let people out of church early if you get done with your sermon early. It is not. It's okay. And After the last time Brother Joe preached, Cody had an observation. I don't know if he'll remember, but Cody, how long does Brother Joe preach for? A half an hour. How long does Daddy preach for? An hour. And how long does Pastor preach for? Cut that part out of this. Well, I don't know if I could beat Brother Joe tonight. That's pretty tough. I think what he wants to hear more Brother Joe preaching is what he's saying. Cody loves Brother Joe. Three wrong responses. The first wrong response is to be apathetical. Apathetical. The wrong responses are going to begin with A's. Apathetical. Well, basically what that means is you can take it or leave it. Yeah, it's okay. But I'm kind of focused on what I got right here in front of me to kind of really worry about that. It's an apathetic. It doesn't really affect your life on a daily basis at all. The appearing of the Lord, the coming, the signs of the coming doesn't really affect your life. You think about, is that a response that the Lord wants His coming to generate in us? Now, the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What that means is where you put a lot of your investment, whether it's time, money, or your labor, that is going to be important to you. It's going to have a high value. And, you know, I think about President Trump. And I think about, you know, we have this smoke around us right now. But it was just a few months back that we were worried about a different smoke coming from a train wreck in Ohio. And maybe that had more chemicals than this smoke, maybe not. But the people that were affected right there in Ohio, even though it was a rural Trump country, Republican area, it seemed like nobody from the government cared about what was going on there. And though it was really bad in that immediate area, the fire, the chemicals, I know some of it even came this way. And where was where was Joe Biden at that time? I can't believe I almost said that. Joe Biden was in Ukraine, where his treasure is, where his heart is. Where was Donald Trump? He was there on the ground with the people in Ohio, because that's where his treasure was, the common people. Ukraine is a slush fund for Republican and Democrat corruption. They funnel taxpayer money into Ukraine in unlimited amounts, and it gets kicked back to their families, whether it's board position or whatever. And you don't touch that piggy bank. Whether it's Vladimir Putin threatening it, or whether when Donald Trump decided he was going to make a call to the president of Ukraine to try to, and remember Rudy Giuliani was investigating what was going on in Ukraine and he was getting somewhere with it, what'd they do? Well, they made a phone call to get Donald Trump impeached, because you don't touch where their treasure is. But Donald Trump's treasure was with the people. Joe Biden's treasure was looking after his assets. And I even think about there was a choir, Greenville Children's Choir at the Capitol. And they were singing the national anthem. And they were stopped by the Capitol Police. Hush, you can't be singing that here. You can't do that. Donald Trump immediately got on the phone and he invited them and says, you know where you can sing that? At my next rally in South Carolina. You're coming. You're going to sing that right at the rally. So it shows where your heart is, where your treasure's invested. With Donald Trump, it's not in his billions, or else he would have never ran for president if that's what his true treasure was. You know what his true treasure was? The opportunity America gave him, he wanted to see it for many, many, many other people. So he put his billions at risk, and his family life and his sanity at risk, and decided to be put in the crosshairs of every globalist and every corrupt politician, media person, sports figure, Hollywood person. He just became hated of all of them because of something that was treasured to him. And that was the American dream for the most amount of people possible. But that's where his treasure was. Now, apathetical. The Lord doesn't want us to not care about his coming, because our whole investment is in this present world. The more somebody gets in this world, sometimes the harder it is for them to care about the world to come. They're not really as interested in their snow globe getting shaken up and possibly losing it, because they like the one they built here. And so they're more worried about things that affect this world rather than being excited about the one to come. But is that the response Jesus wanted the apostles to have? Is that the response that Jesus wants us to have, that we're so focused on what we have in our daily lives that we're not really excited about his coming? We don't look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. We're just kind of, yeah, when it happens, it's going to happen. But I'm focused on what I got here. Second wrong response, to be not just apathetical. Sometimes people take the other extreme and they are a nervous wreck. That's how I got it to begin with an A. They're a nervous wreck. What does Matthew 6:34 say? It says, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Many, many times in Scripture does the Bible, in talking about end times persecution and things that will be coming upon the world, says, let not your heart be troubled. You see, whatever is going to happen during those times, there will be grace given in that hour to deal with it. I mean, think about what is the worst thing that can possibly happen during Great Tribulation? Well, you could be beheaded for your faith. And there could be a number of things, such as losing your houses and your business and things that can lead up to that. Not being able to buy food. But in the end, that would be considered the pinnacle, because God gives them a special crown for those that are appointed unto that. But here's what the Bible says. It says in Romans chapter 5, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And you've heard the stories of the martyrs that were burned at the stake. And what were they doing while they were being burned? Singing hymns right to the end. Let's think about Stephen in the Bible. As he was getting stoned, does the Bible record him saying, ouch? What was he saying? He was preaching. He didn't miss a beat. He didn't stop preaching because he had a sniffle. He was getting stone after stone after stone thrown at him to the point where it was busting him up. I don't believe he felt it. I don't even believe he even recognized individual stones coming at him, because what? He was looking up at the heavens opening. God gave him a grace in that moment that he didn't have any other time to deal with that and to be a testimony. And was it ever a testimony? Look what happened as a result of that with Paul and so on. And we have it recorded here in the Bible. I believe that whatever, for those that would be a nervous wreck, they like the idea of Jesus coming back, but they're so nervous about all the things that can happen in the meantime. I believe that whether it's one of the smaller things on the road to Great Tribulation, or whether it's the most difficult thing to happen in Great Tribulation, God will give the grace in that hour. I think about when he's giving the... he's telling the rest of the disciples to go from city to city. And he's telling them what can happen. You can be persecuted in this city. You could be thrown out of this city. You're going to have to go to the next one. And then he says they may even deliver you up to the councils and the synagogues, and you may be beaten in the council for my name's sake. Now, that was something that would have happened in that time, when they were going through Israel, but it was also foreshadowing great tribulation when the last generation will be doing that. And the same thing will happen. They'll be going from city to city in Israel, and Christians will be doing it around the world. And what does he say? That you don't even have to think about what you'll say when you'll be delivered up to the councils. For the Holy Spirit will give you in that hour even the words to say. And I believe whatever difficulty may come upon the church as we get closer to the Lord's coming, we will be given the grace in that hour by the Holy Spirit to be overcomers and to handle it and to pass those tests. Even the greatest test, which is the mark of the beast, he already told every believer, you're going to pass it. You're going to pass that test. You're a believer, you're one of mine, you ain't taking the mark. I'm guaranteeing it for you right now. He guaranteed us that. No believer will take that mark, regardless of what the devil throws at them. We already know that we will pass that test. So, number one, we shouldn't be apathetical. Number two, we shouldn't be a nervous wreck. And the other one maybe happens a little bit less, but it can happen for those that take the other extreme, is we shouldn't be addicted to prophecy. You've heard the statement that he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, we can be so prophecy minded that we're stuck in the mud now, that we're not doing the Lord's business till he come. That's a danger. It could happen. It's a little bit less prevailing, but when somebody really gets into prophecy, they can get so into it that they're not keeping the main thing the main thing. And a lot of time is now being misspent. I think about, you know, the Left Behind series and Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins and all these. They put a lot of time working, you know, through get Hollywood movies out, writing all these books, and in getting those things out there. Now, I don't know what their soul winning is like. I don't know what their ministries are like. But I do know they have so much invested in that, that if they get taught that the pre-tribulation rapture is not the correct view, they can't change because they've already put so much out there. They're invested in it. That was their life's work, putting that out there. And I don't want to get into the different rapture positions now, but one thing I can say is that the Lord doesn't want us to just focus on, I remember Brother Hiles would say this, he would get into prophecy in his earlier ministry, and he would preach on something, and then it would end up not happening. He would preach on something, and then it just, that would be the wrong teaching, and he'd have to backtrack off of it. And he said, you know, I was getting so focused on the little toe, on the toenail of the little toe on the statue of Daniel, and what it represented, that I wasn't focusing on people that were hurting in my church right now and needed help in our church right now and getting the gospel out right now. He says, and I decided that I'm going to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, there was another side to that. What happened with the Baptists is the fundamental Baptist got so focused on keeping the main thing, soul winning, fundamental godly standards, church building, Sunday school class building, bus route building, running the buses, and all that is great. That's the kind of stuff a lot of these Hollywood big-time TV preachers, and they're not doing any of that stuff. That's great. But one thing is they left a little bit of the Bible study to others and then just adopted their package theology. And that's how we got the pre-tribulation rapture. It started back in the mid to late 1800s with the Plymouth Brethren through John Darby, when they used to go around a circuit in England doing the house preaching for different castles and different counts, and different, they would go out and they would have these churches in individual houses. And there was a girl, Margaret MacDonald, that said she had a vision. And it was the vision of people like missiles flying up to heaven. before God sent his judgment down earth. And that John Darby took that, systemized some teaching behind it, and it ended up coming to the Niagara conferences in Niagara, New York, around the 1900s. They were Bible conferences on Bible teaching. A large part of it was prophecy teaching, and there wasn't a lot of systematized prophecy at that time. And it got picked up by a person named C.I. Scofield. And C.I. Scofield put it in his notes in the Scofield Bible about a pre-tribulation rapture. From there, it got picked up by the major Bible colleges such as Moody's, Philadelphia Bible Institute, and especially Dallas Theological Seminary, which is where Dwight Pentecost came out of, John Walvoord, and later had the influence on Tim LaHaye and the others. Well, because it was in the Scofield Bible, it became doctrine to a lot of Baptists who just let that part of the Bible study to Scofield. And Scofield Bibles were all over the Baptist churches. And that's why the pre-tribulation rapture, even to this day, is the prevailing teaching. Nothing wrong with focusing on bus routes and church building and godly standards. That's all good. That's right. But we left a little bit of the Bible study to others to fill in the blanks. But the original church did not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. They believed in that we would face the beast. We would face trouble. Then deliverance would come from the sky. That was in the writing of the 12 apostles and other places. See, here's why I got into that now is because what I want to teach on here, what is the Lord's intention? If his intention is not for us to be apathetical, not for us to be a nervous wreck, not for us to be addicted to the detriment of other important things, what is his intention? And his intention is expectancy, not imminency. Expectancy, not imminency. Well, what does that mean? In expectancy is you expect that it will happen in your lifetime. That it very well can happen in your lifetime, and you hope that it will. That's expectancy. Imminency means it can happen any moment. By the time I get done with this sermon, I can have a pile of clothes sitting here. That's imminency, that there is no other Bible events that need to take place in order for the Lord to rapture the church. That it can be any given moment. Expectancy says there will be some signs that will precede the Lord's coming that he gave us to look for. And when we begin to see these signs happen, we can start to expect it more and more. But we will not know the day or the hour. But based on these signs, we can know that we can now begin to expect something's going to happen soon. Therefore, it makes our lives different. It causes us to live soberly and deny ungodliness in this present world because we're looking forward to that blessed hope and that glorious appearing because it's coloring our current life now. And all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, why not imminency? Well, first of all, in the Bible, the apostles didn't believe in imminency. Not after it was taught by the Lord. First of all, the Lord told them the temple will be destroyed before the sign of my coming. The temple will be, and Israel will be laid waste. I will not come back and set up my kingdom. When they said, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming? That us as believers, not as unsaved Jews, they were asking him as believers, what will be the sign that us as believers... They weren't saying, well, for the future state of Israel that will be apostate, that won't be believing. What will be the sign for them? No. They said, Lord, we want this to happen now for us apostles, sitting here with you. What will be the sign to us? And he told them what the sign will be later on. But he said a bunch of things that will happen first in Matthew 24. And he said the temple will be destroyed before any signs happen. So they knew, at least not until that happened, they did not expect an overnight rapture. In 50 AD, in 60 AD, 65 AD, they were not expecting imminently that they would just be raptured up. Peter was told he would die. Peter was like, you ain't going to see it. Peter, you are going to die. And then he was told how he was going to die. So Peter didn't believe in imminency. He wasn't looking for the rapture. Moreover, some of the signs given are that there will be the two witnesses before the rapture takes place. The two witnesses, which begin their testimony at the midway point of the 7 years, need to start their testimony before it's imminent. Once they start testifying, it could be imminent. Any moment after that. The Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians, has to be revealed. The beast has to be revealed. Then imminency, because our gathering together to him cannot happen until he's revealed. When is he revealed for who he really is? Right at the midway point of the 7 years, which that 7 years has not started yet, because there is no sacrifices or covenant happening in Israel. Whether it's at a little tenth tabernacle or a full temple that's rebuilt, none of that is taking place at this current moment. So it is not imminent right now. It cannot be biblically. It's impossible. The early church didn't believe it. It wasn't a teaching until it crept into America until later in the 1900s. But even today, Christians outside of America don't believe it, a pre-tribulation rapture. It's entirely majority American, conceived and pushed by Hollywood. The modern day false teaching as far as what I believe from the Bible, and what I believe I can prove on any given day. But the Lord, what is the right responses? Number one, it's going to be B's. I did A's for improper responses. I'm going to do B's for the proper responses. Number one, the Lord wants you to be aware of the times and seasons. He doesn't need for you to be an absolute Bible scholar on these things. He just wants you to be aware of the times and seasons. What does that mean? Generally, what's going to happen during that time? So you, when you see these things happening, you can say, all right, you see it differently than the world does. The world will be caught off guard, unaware. But we're not to be in the dark as the world is. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm not taking a phone call. It is just much easier for me to go through screenshots. So here's what it says, first of all, in Acts chapter 1, 7 and 8. It says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. But what did he mean when he told the apostles, it's not for you to know the times and seasons? But then later on, he says he wants you to know the times and seasons. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he wants you to know the signs, but he told the apostles it's not for you to know them. Well, it doesn't make sense. Why would he have said that? Do you know, Matt? Very good. Chronos, the periods of time. He did not want the apostles to know that it was going to be 2,130 years until he would come back, because it would cause them to not live soberly in this present world. If they just knew it's going to be over 2,000 years, that's going to change everything for them. And it would change everything for every generation of believer. It wasn't for them to know. It was for them to be expectant. It may happen in their lifetime. He wanted the first generation of Christians and every generation after them to think there's a chance it may be their generation, because it will create the proper heart that he wants them to have. It will do what Titus chapter 2 says in their lives. He didn't want them to just go to sleep on it because it's for them in the future. But why does he turn around and say that he wants you to know the times and seasons? What he meant by that is he wants each generation to know what to look for, so that if they are that generation, they will recognize it. And they won't be caught blind like the world will be. He wanted every generation to feel it could be them. So it would cause holy and sober living and excitement for his return. That's why he told the apostles it's not for them to know the times and seasons, but yet he wants the church in general to all be aware of the events of Bible prophecy and the signs so that they could be watching and waiting. He just didn't want to tell them it's going to be 2,000 years plus. In hindsight, we know that. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Just read this real quick. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so come as a thief in the night. And people stop right there and say, oh, it's just going to come as a thief in the night. You don't even know it. Just woof. Not for us. Verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, who's they? The unsaved. Then sudden destruction come upon them. Who's them? The unsaved. Like a woman and child, as a travail upon a woman and child, and they shall not escape. Who's that? The church shall not escape? No, the unsaved shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, ye are not in darkness. So is he saying that to not know the times and season is to be in darkness? Well, it's not to be like the unsaved to have darkness, but it's a darkness tendency to not see the plan God is outlaying for us for the end times. That day should overtake you as a thief. The thief in the night slogan is not for Christians. It's for the unsaved. Ye are children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor in darkness. Therefore, let us sleep as do others. Let us what? Watch and be sober. So, right there, echoed through Paul by the Holy Spirit, is the same response Jesus wants us to have regarding the Lord's coming and his glorious appearing. Number two. So I guess this would be point 5 of 6 as I'm wrapping up. He wants us to be watchful. He doesn't want us to go to sleep on it. Although sometimes I've been tempted that. There's so much bad news out there. Sometimes I just want to go to sleep on it. And watch a baseball game. Sometimes I want to go to sleep on it and forget about politics for a minute because it's just so aggravating. I don't want to have LGBTQ crammed down my throat, whether you go to the store or whether you go to a baseball game or I'm tired of it. And I just want to go to sleep on it. Just get me away from it. I don't want to hear these politicians arguing to each other about nonsense all the time. So I just want to get away from it. Sometimes I just don't want the spigot of bad news to continue to just ruin my temperament now. And I just want to close off the spigot of bad news for a little while. But the Lord doesn't want us to turn the spigot of being hopeful for his coming and being watchful for his coming. And sometimes I'm tempted because with that seems to come a lot of bad, negative news heaped on all the time. But he wants us to be watchful not for all the garbage, but he wants us to be watchful for him and his signs. Here's what it says in Luke 12:37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. So what is he looking for when he comes? Servants that he finds so watching. It says about 40 times in the New Testament to be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. And he's not saying that as an exercise in words. He's repeating it through a number of different writers, whether it's Paul, whether it's Peter, whether it's himself, the gospel writers, over and over, because it's important. It's a response that Jesus wants us to have in our hearts regarding his glorious appearing and his coming and the signs that will lead up to that. It's what Jesus wants. So the right response is, be aware of the times and seasons, be watchful, and number three, be about our Father's business. Now it says in Luke 19, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Occupy until I come from my far journey. Occupy means do business. Have an open sign on the business and perform it. And keep at it until I come. Jesus is telling us that. That's a response that he wants his coming to generate in us. In that it causes us to go to business. To do work. It says, and the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and give them portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom when his Lord cometh, he shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So we just seen how when he cometh, that he shall find them watching. Well, now he says that he shall find them so doing, being a faithful steward over what he gave them. Luke chapter 12, 42 through 44. He wants us to be about his Father's business until he comes. You know, and I gave this illustration. It was a couple months back, and I like steak. I really like steak. And if I work a lot or I do something vigorously physical, I get craving for steak. Whether it's chopped up steak or a big flat piece of steak, I just want it. I crave it. The more hungry I am, the more I want it, the more harder I work that day. And there was a day a couple months ago. It was one of those days. First of all, I'd worked all day physical labor outside. And we had a doubleheader basketball game that night. So that's two games in a row. And a lot of our guys didn't show up that night for whatever reason. So I had to play both games without one break or rest. I couldn't even come out of the game because we didn't have enough guys to play. So I had worked all day outdoors, physical labor. Then I had two basketball games. And I didn't get home until about maybe 9:45. Well, Chipotle, with those great steak burritos, just opened that Montage. And I says, I'm so hungry. I'm starving. I don't like to eat a lot before I play basketball because then it starts coming up. So I didn't eat a lot most of that day other than an early lunch. And boy, I could really go for a burrito right now. I'm starving. And I look, 10 o'clock, they close. I'm like, I can get there. Boy, I walked in there. Within like 2 minutes, they were closing. And I said, do you have any steak? And they let it just enough. And I said, give me a double portion. Give me everything you got. And you know, that girl, she did it right. She made that burrito so big, it broke the wrap. I'm like, ooh, this is going to be good. You did a good job on this. And she put it, I said, you know, I don't even care if the wrap's broken. Just put it together, wrap it up, and I'm taking it with me. And I took that burrito. And I went back to my house. I couldn't wait to get home and have that huge steak and bean burrito. And right as I sit down and I'm about to get started on it, I get a phone call. My house is flooding. There's water everywhere. You need to get over here. One of our apartments is a steam heat. And every now and then, the steam, it boils down, and you have to turn the valve and add a little more water to it till it hits that, so they can keep the steam going around the house. Well, the person who rents from us did that and then left the valve on and forgot about it. It put so much water through the system, it was blowing out of the radiators in every floor of the building. My father was down there. I'm down there. We're with towels. We're sopping it up. I think if this gets under this floor and bubbles it, we're going to be replacing everything. We were there for about an hour. We got the valve shut. We wrung things out. We pulled carpets out of the house. Nothing more we can do for that night. I was soaked, tired, hungry, and I wanted to get back. So I get back, and I ask my wife, I says, can you put my burrito in the oven? I know it's late. I know you're tired. But would you put it in the oven for me? I just want my steak burrito. So she puts it in the oven. And it comes out of the oven, and it's oh boy, I'm sitting down like, what a crazy day. Right as I'm about to ring, 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 here comes the phone. It's from my basketball ministry at Champaign. And he says, Bob, I'm here with the lady. She wants to get saved. Can you give her the gospel over the phone? And I was just about to bite into this. I'm like, Champaign, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Okay. And I put it aside, and I spoke to that person. I gave them the gospel. In tears, they prayed to receive Christ. Later, we had the person out to church. We were able to help them with some needs in their life. And I just got to thinking, the Lord wants us to have the priority on occupying until He comes. I got to eat that burrito in due time, and it was good. But the Lord wants us to be focused on the things that He's focused on. And there's a response that He wants to generate. And this isn't the response that just a Bible teacher's trying to get you, a pastor's trying to get you, a TV guy. No, this is the response Jesus wants. He doesn't want you to be apathetical. He doesn't want you to be nervous wreck. He doesn't want you to be so addicted that you're not focusing on the main things. But what He does want is for you to be aware of the times and season, not like the unsaved, they're going to be in the dark. He does want you to be watchful, not turning your head away from everything, even though sometimes we feel tempted to do that. And He wants us to be about our Father's business. How the Lord wants you to live in light of His coming. Brother Eric, would you like to do an invitation?
Heads bowed, eyes closed.